joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Stand together as we sing together.
If anybody in here does standing firm through the church, yesterday's devotion is what they've got on the bottom of the newsletter. Let your light shine before men, as they may see your good works, and glorify the Father which is in heaven. You know, if you're a Christian and you're ashamed of Jesus, he's going to be ashamed of you on Judgment Day. So, I know there's times that you can witness to somebody. If they're not a Christian, they don't want to look at you no more. They don't want nothing to do with you. But I'm glad that Jesus is my Father. And I know that we're going there one day. So, let us pray. Our precious Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning. Most of all, we thank you for the choir that we heard that we've not heard in so long. And God, we ask you to be with our pastor this morning as he brings the sermon. Lord, I pray for each one sitting in this sanctuary today. I pray for this nation. I pray for the world, for the shape it's in. And only God can straighten it out. Only God. And if you're a prayer warrior or whatever, you need to be a praying for this nation. And God, we just ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Take your Bibles this morning and turn to the great book of 2 Corinthians. We've been in 1 Corinthians this morning for just a message. We're going to be in 2 Corinthians. Chapter 4. The words will be on your screen. But before we get into that message this morning, I do have a correction I need to make this morning. Last week I made reference to the King James Version, and I said something like, if it's in there, it's good enough for me. Well, I do use the King James, but I don't want you to think by making that statement that I'm a King James only person, because I do think there are other great translations out there. So I wanted to make sure I corrected that, because I seem to have misspoke there. And somebody asked me about that, and I said, you know, I did do that. So anyway, wanted to correct that this morning. I just appreciate the purity of God's holy word. Amen. Amen. Well, stand with me and let's look together at that passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Again, the words will be on your screen. Verses 1 through 7 is our text today. Father, we love you. We ask that you would touch us through your word, speak to us through your word, enlighten us, enliven us, and make us what we need to be for thy glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, and not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believed not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. As we continue our theme this morning, from crisis to Christ, our message is the ministry life. And you may be seated. To go from crisis to Christ, which is what we're doing, we've talked about the crisis that we're in for a while, and we've attempted to gain some biblical perspective, which is what we need. But to go from crisis to Christ, which is a much better subject, really, opens up what I would call a Christocentric smorgasbord. In other words, anytime a preacher preaches on Christology, which is the study of Christ, he deals with an inexhaustible subject. And contrary to the Ray Stevens song, Santa Claus is not everywhere, but Jesus is. Not just in his omnipresence, but he's everywhere all over God's word. So to repeat last week, Christ is the center of Holy Scripture. Old Testament and New Testament, we see him there. Throughout, he is there. The ultimate center of attention, he is. The hinge of history. Everything revolves around him, and the Scripture, the holy, inerrant, infallible, all-sufficient, inspired Scripture, expounds just that. Now, we may not literally see Jesus in the Old Testament, but typically and prophetically, we do, and certainly see him all through the New Testament. In Romans chapter 8, as we looked at that passage last week, we see him as the sanctifier of our lives, among other things. Last week, we looked at chapter 8, Romans 8, verse 1. And then we looked at verses 2 through 13, which expounds, really, verse 1. We see there that Jesus delivered us from our past. He established our present, that we might avoid his punishment, that is, his condemnation. And he put us in the position of being in Christ to practice being saved. We talked about that last week. So here in 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians rather, chapter 4, Jesus Christ is the subject of and the object of and the originator of and the giver of and the purpose of our ministry as the church. We see that in Paul's life. We see that in what Paul says, and we see that today in our lives as well. He is in us, according to Romans 8, and he also works through us, as we see here in 2 Corinthians 4. He uses us for his ministry and for his glory. Now, last night we did do VBS, or just Bible school. I guess vacation part's over, right? So we did Bible school last night, and we'll continue to do that tonight. And Susie, Janet, and others have gone to great lengths to put together some packets to be given to the children, whereby they can look at these and or take them home and look at these and do some things at home with their parents. A lot different, of course, but we're doing that. And I want you to continue to pray that through tonight, God would work and would bring people to himself. In light of the fact that we're doing VBS, Bible school, I am preaching today. Now, this VBS is a vital part of our outreach ministry here at Riverside. Now, I know that the crisis at hand has affected our Bible school this year and has caused, of course, some postponements, not just for us, but churches all around us, all across this nation and world. But we are attempting to get God's Word into the hands and into the minds and into the hearts of our young as well as adults. So I want you to continue to pray that God would work through that this evening as we reconvene to do this once again. Now, we prayed all last week. Susie challenged us to pray for the salvation of souls. And we discussed this and prayed about this Wednesday evening as well. Wednesday, we added the element of preparation. We prayed that God would prepare us. We looked at a similar passage to our text this morning in 2 Timothy, whereby we're told that we can be cleansed and used as vessels unto honor as we are cleaned and cleansed by God. And so we talked about that and prayed about that on Wednesday. Let's continue. Not just today as we finish up tonight, but continuously, because we've been given a ministry. And it comes from our Lord Jesus Christ. It is all about our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want to talk about being his vessels today. Vessels for him, vessels for his glory. The first thing that I want us to see this morning as we look at these seven verses from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 is the resolve of the faintless. The resolve of the faintless. We see that in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, Paul says, he was in the ministry, he worked with a ministry team, as we often do, as the church today. He says, as we have received mercy, we faint not. Of course, it's because of God's mercy and grace that we even have a ministry. Amen? Amen. That we've been put into this ministry. We're here by the mercy and grace of God. So he says, we faint not. Now Paul sees and he acknowledges and he realizes his responsibility as Christ's minister. In Christ's ministry. This ministry that we have doesn't belong to us. It is Christ. We're simply stewards of this ministry. The word therefore that begins chapter 4 again refers us back to chapter 3 where he talks about being in the ministry. Especially in verse 6, where he says in chapter 3, verse 6, who also, referring to the Lord, hath made us able ministers of the New Testament. So God makes us, as he makes Paul, able ministers of the New Testament. Not that we're able or capable in and of our own selves, but because of what he has provided for us, we can do and we should do ministry. And of course, what we're doing fulfills the Old Testament, as he speaks of this there in chapter 3, just previous to our text this morning. We, as the ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, like Paul, have no room in our lives for fainting. As ministers of the gospel, as workers for God, as those who are in this ministry that God has given us, we must not faint. No time for that, no room for that today in the body of Christ. The apostle here was simply applying Isaiah 40, 31, whereby we're told that they that wait upon the Lord, they that seek God's face, they that give themselves and yield themselves to God, they that seek after God to serve Him faithfully, they that wait upon the Lord, they shall mount up with wings as eagles. They'll renew their strength. They will run and not grow weary. And they will walk and they will not what? Faint. Paul said, we don't faint. There was a resolve in the apostle's heart of simply not fainting. Paul said, we don't faint. No time for that. He understood what the prophet Isaiah was saying. As we wait upon the Lord, as we seek to minister for Him, we mount up with wings as eagles. We run and not grow weary, and we walk and not faint. That was the resolve of this faintless apostle, of this man of God who had spiritual stamina and who persevered to the end, as he did with his ministry team, as we as the church should do today. We should have the same resolve. And then we come to the renunciation of the faithful. It's not just being resolved not to faint. We've got to renounce some things in our lives continuously because we're always trailed by temptations to fail God. Satan's always nipping at our heels, so to speak, and the temptation is always there to turn back to this world. I think spiritual warfare is in view there in verse 2. But we have, as the apostle says, wait a minute, I lost my earpiece here. All right, let's take a break here. Talk among yourselves. Okay, here we go. I didn't realize I'd lost it. I guess when I take my mask off, it just comes off automatically. Okay. Where was I? Somebody help me. That's right. Somewhere. Exactly. That's where I was. Hey, you people are paying attention. Thank God for that. Amen. It's on the screen too, but anyway. But there in verse 2, he says, but have renounced, he said, the hidden things of dishonesty. We don't walk in craftiness or handle the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. So Paul says, we're renouncing some things. I think spiritual warfare is in view here. I think he's speaking here about how he fights against those things that he once was captive to. The word renounce there means to disown. There are some things now that Paul and that we have to disown. Paul and his team resisted self-promoting, word-perverting ministry. That's what he says here. He said, we don't mishandle the word of God. We make sure not to do that. We put away those things of the past and we handle God's word with faithfulness. There are a lot of ministries out there that don't do that. They don't really renounce the things that are dishonest and the things that are self-promoting and things that would pervert ministry. This land is full of those who are very popular, especially on television, who'll tell you anything you want to hear just to get your money and make you feel like you're going to be the richest person in the world just because you gave to them. Those kinds of things. Using the ministry for ill-gotten gain. Paul understood what he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2:15, where he said, study, Timothy, to show yourself approved unto God. A workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the word of truth. Sir. Rightly promoting and propagating and publishing and teaching and telling and giving away the word of truth. That's exactly what Paul says. That's what we're doing. And that's what we ought to do. Paul was often accused of being hypocritical. Of course, that was from the ungodly who were perverted. They attacked him and made him look as they were in reality. But Paul sets the record straight here. He was clean, and his ministry and those who ministered with him, it was pure. The ministry was pure and the people were pure as they preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Paul's day, there were, as there is today, many false teachers and false witnesses. Paul was not one of them. His team was not one of them. He received and he taught pure truth, not manipulated or tampered with. That's what Paul says. We've not tampered with this word. We've not changed it to fit our narrative. We've not manipulated it so that it will promote our agenda. That happens all the time now. It's not, as ministers, we have this blessed book to do the best we can with fear and trembling, give away to the world. It is, now how can I use this book to promote what's already in my heart and my life? Very prevalent today. So that I can get rich, so that I can have what I want to have. And the ministry becomes about people then, and that's never the case with God. It's always about Him. So Paul makes sure that he says, we've renounced those things. But then he brings us to another character. He's a character in the economy of God, in the propagation of the gospel. Not a positive one, but a very negative one. The negative one, and that is Satan himself. The repudiation of the foe. The foe is the devil. He absolutely repudiates the gospel. He hates the word of God. As we see in verses 3 and 4, he says, if our gospel's hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the little g god of this world has blinded. He's blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel shine unto them. So Paul here makes it plain that there is an enemy there that is opposing what he is preaching. Paul is preaching it straight. He's teaching the unadulterated truth. And he's saying this, those who do not receive this are blinded by the enemy. You know, it's puzzling to me sometimes how sometimes in our own convention there's so much emphasis put on the number of baptisms we have every year. And somehow that's the measurement of our success. That's the feeling I get sometimes. We're measured by the number of baptisms we have. Sometimes I want to ask those experts, have you ever stopped to think that perhaps a decrease in the number of baptisms is a result of the fact that God saved less people last year from year to year? You ever thought about that? Now, I know we baptize people sometimes who are unsaved. I know that happens. But generally speaking, when a person gets saved, makes a profession of faith, they are baptized, right? So if you have this many one year and maybe this many another year, perhaps it's because that God actually saved less people this year. Who's to tell God how many people He's to save per year? If salvation is of God, why do we set limits on God? Why do we make soul goals and set them on God? Why don't we sit God down and say, God, now we've preached to the entire Southern Baptist Convention about these baptisms, and now we're telling you, you're not doing your job. You've got to do a better job. We're going to tell God that? God forbid. I felt like I was almost going to get struck by lightning just saying that. Heard something rumble over here. I said, I'm using it as a point, Lord. I'm not saying that myself. No, I'm not going to sit God down. And who's the counselor of God? Nobody. The real measurement of great ministry is how many times the gospel is shared. That's your job. That's my job, is to share the gospel. That's where the measurement is, not how many people God saves. That's just a freebie today, okay? He says that the god of this world hath blinded these people. Paul's saying it's not due to a lack of ministry that some people aren't getting saved. It's due to the blindness of their lives. And the little g god of this world, in the sovereignty of God, you can ask God why this happens, because I don't have that answer. But the little g god of this world blinds the minds of those who are not getting saved. When I think about this, when I think about what he says here about this God of this world, this small case G God of this world, who is not the big case G, who is the only God, that is God Almighty, who is in sovereign control over Satan at all times. It isn't like God and Satan are fighting, and boy, I hope God wins. He's already won. He's always been the winner. Satan's his creation. He's under his authority. He doesn't do anything without God. God's sovereign control over him. But for some reason, he roams this world by the allowance of God, and he's the absolute foe of God and foe of the church. And he repudiates the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when I think about this passage here, I think about the parable that Jesus told. It's similar to it. Not exactly the same, but similar to it because Jesus tells a parable of the sower whereby seed is sown, the word of God is preached, and some of that seed, Jesus said, fell on hard ground, the kind of ground that you would find, you know, on a pathway, hard-packed soil. And then he said the birds came and ate the seed up, took it away. And Jesus compares the devil, Satan, to those birds. And rightly so, because Satan hates the gospel. And if he can remove the gospel, he will remove the gospel. If he can blind, if he can come against, he certainly will. Now, again, this is all under the sovereign control of God. Sometimes hard to understand, but that is what happens. That's what God says what happens. Satan opposes and he hates truth. He hates the gospel. And he hates what it does. What does the gospel do? It saves. Paul said this in Romans 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God unto salvation to the Jew, the Greek, and everybody who calls on the name of the Lord. It's the power of God unto salvation. Paul proclaimed the truth. He proclaimed the gospel, and Satan perverted it. And Paul makes that plain here. He perverted the truth. He perverted the gospel. Again, that brings us back to, or points us back to chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, just look at chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. He's talking about the ministry, and he brings Israel up. He brings up the situation where Moses received the commandments from God, and he had a veil over his face as he came down off the mountain. Listen to verses 14 through 17 there of chapter 3. But their minds, in reference to Israel, were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, I love this part, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Paul is saying there that Israel, to this day, has a problem of being blinded by a veil. But whenever the veil's removed, whenever they turn to God, it's removed. They see Christ clearly and they come to Christ just as a Gentile would. Because we're all brought into this body of Christ the very same way. There's not one way for the Jews to get in and one way for the Gentiles. It's the same way. And his name is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul points here to this blinding that is in the lives of people who cannot see the gospel because of how Satan has blinded them, be it the traditions of men or what have you. Now think of this world that we live in today and how there is such a divide today as far as worldviews go. There is a biblical worldview that the church holds, and there is a worldly worldview, for lack of better words, that the world holds. And the people of the world are in bondage to that worldly worldview. Let's take, for instance, the issue of abortion. Hot button issue. Especially right now, since there's a Supreme Court justice who's about to be grilled and talked to by a group of people, and she's a pro-life candidate for the Supreme Court, and there's a split in revolve or in regard to all of that. And so we're going to see that taking place in the next few days, in the next few weeks. So we understand it's a hot topic, a hot button issue in the church today as well. It's a hot button issue all over this globe, especially in the United States of America. So let's take that particular subject. Abortion is the termination of a pregnancy. Now stop there. Technically speaking, that's what it is. So there are those on one side who say, well, it's okay. It's the law. It's okay because, you see, women have reproductive rights. They have rights over their own bodies. And then they say, and that little blob of tissue inside of her womb is just a blob of tissue. Then you have others who say, others of us who say, that little blob on the inside of that woman is a life from conception. Amen. And the woman who has that baby in her womb is a separate being from that baby in her womb. Amen. And to terminate it means to take that child's life. Therefore, it's murder. So you have those two opposing views, right? One is a worldly view and one is a biblical view. The church should never be split over that, folks.
Amen.
It's a shame that there are those who call themselves Christians who think that's okay, who hold a worldly view. So listen, that goes without saying. That's the shameful part of it all. But the reality is we live in a world today that propagates a particular agenda and who promotes a particular point of view and a mindset. And we see it through the mouths of comedians. We hear it. We see it on talk shows and in politics. We see all of that just in our faces all the time. That's just one issue. This issue of abortion. And what has happened is that because of the fact that our foe hates the gospel and hates God and comes against it and blinds hearts and minds, we see that he takes the Word of God, W-O-R-D, standing for the very Word of God, which is what we go to, which is what we go by. It is the eternal, inerrant, infallible, inspired, all-sufficient, glorious Word. Amen. You hear me say that time and time again. I believe it with all my heart because it's true. And so you take this Word, and Satan, who's the repudiator of the gospel, takes an ale, and he just kind of drops it right down there into that word, and he makes it world. Which is an illustration of the world's view. So all it takes is just the addition of one letter that he brings to the game. And you've heard me say this before, but that letter L very well could stand for leaven. Leaven. That's what Satan brings to the table. He brings leaven.
Amen.
That's how he blinds. That's what he does. He's just got a big old bag of leaven. And if he can pervert God's word, he'll do it. That's what he did at the very beginning of time as we know it. He came to Eve and said, hath God said. Casting doubt upon what? God's word. Brought leaven to the table. And he perverted God's word. That's what he does. He repudiates. He blinds the minds. And he is our foe. And Paul realized that. He made mention of that. And then that brings us to the last point, and that is this: the responsibility of the frail. We understand that Paul is resolved not to faint, and that he makes it clear that he's renounced ungodliness and he's handling the Word of God purely and truthfully and with fear and trembling. And he also says, if people are lost, it's because they're blinded. Because there's a foe, there's an enemy there who always combats. But then he realizes and makes it plain in those last few verses, the responsibility of the frail. That's exactly what we all are, just frail human beings used by God. In verses 5 through 7, again we read, for we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ. He's our Lord. And we preach ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Paul said, I'm just assuming the role of a servant. That's what I am. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness in creation, he shined the gospel in our hearts and he saved us. And he made us these vessels. But we have, he says, this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. So Paul realizes that his responsibility is to preach Jesus and not himself. Jesus, who shined light, the light of the gospel on he and his team, those who are saved, those who are walking with him, and those of us who are saved today, who are in this same ministry. And he made these people, these ministers, he made them gospel publishers, and he makes us the very same thing. And we become servants and we become vessels, vessels of God's glory. And so basically this is what we have here, and this is what Paul establishes, that Paul, like ourselves, are simply earthen pots. We're containers. That's all we are. But as those containers, he's privileged us, as he privileged Paul, to be evangelistic preachers, those who give light. But it's all for the glory of God, who provides his excellent power. He says it all right there in that last verse, on those last few verses. We're earthen pots like Paul, and we're evangelistic preachers. What a privilege it is to be a preacher of the gospel. But it's not our power, it's God's power through us, and God gets all the glory for everything. And so today I would say to you, oh, to be a treasure box for God. Oh, to be that treasure box for Jesus Christ our Lord, to be clean and useful, as 2 Timothy chapter 2, which was the passage we looked at Wednesday night, tells us about. In verses 20 and 21 of 2 Timothy 2, we find that the Holy Spirit of God is speaking through the Apostle Paul to this young pastor, Timothy. And he's talking about being vessels who are meet for the master's use, which means that God will conduct his ministry through us. Ministry, ministers, put in this vessel that God has cleaned up. We are earthen vessels, but we're made vessels of honor, as he says there in 2 Timothy. If we're cleansed, he uses us. I tell you, I love to see a kid at Christmas or maybe on their birthdays get a big, big present in a big box. You know where this is going, don't you? They rip open that box, they open it up, and they look inside, and they take that expensive toy that mama and daddy paid for, and they take it out and say, huh, and they set it in a corner somewhere, and then what do? They play with the box. That's right. You do too, don't you? Play with that box. The other day, or not long ago, one of our family members, there's so many of them, I don't know who got what, but they got a big appliance in a box. Maybe it's Josh and Lydia. And we got the box, took it to our house, and made a playhouse for Mabry. Cut windows and doors and everything so she could have it. And she played it in a while because kids, they like boxes, don't they? I mean, you worked really hard to buy that expensive whatever it is in that box, and the child sets it aside and plays with the box. Oh, they'll play with the toy eventually. But that box is what's important to them right then, right? You know that. You're the same way. Sometimes it's kind of hard to throw a good box away. I have a problem with that. Too much of my daddy in me for that. My daddy, when he'd go down the road, if he saw something in the middle of the road, if it was made of metal, I don't care what it was, he'd go back and pick it up and say, I might could use this sometime, and throw it in the back of the truck and keep going. Just that kind of person. Well, sometimes I've got a little bit of that in me. Maybe Janet says a lot of it. Yeah, she's looking at me like, no, you got a lot. But parents, sometimes I say, throw that box away and play with this toy that I worked so hard to provide for you. And the child says, nope, I'm more interested in the box. You know, sometimes kids are a lot smarter than we give them credit for. And sometimes they're a lot smarter than us. And sometimes they're a lot more like Jesus than us. You know what? Kids like boxes, and so does God. He likes boxes. That child took that expensive toy out that was so valued and put it aside. Just as God cleans us up and he takes all the junk out, all the stuff that sometimes the world values, and he just cleans us up and he makes us a vessel meet for the master's use. So that child takes that toy out of that box and sets it aside and begins to play in that box and with that box. So what does a child do when they first get a box? What do they do with the box? They get in it. What else would you do with a box? You get in it. I'm glad that God likes old boxes. He doesn't throw them away. Throw the box away, we say. But the child says, no, I want to play with it. I want to use it. Got plans. And so God has plans. And so this is what God does. As that child takes that expensive toy out of that box, puts it aside, they themselves, who are much more valuable than the thing you bought, they get in the box, right? That's exactly what God does. He gets in that old box. Jeff, he inhabits us. He indwells us. And he gives us his ministry. He gives us his gospel. He fills us full of his love and grace and mercy. And we're his. And we become vessels meet and fit for the master's use. We're just an old box. We're just an earthen pot, but all to be a treasure box for God. Amen. Amen. Isn't that good? That children can teach us such valuable lessons. Children can say to us, the most important thing right now is this box, because I'm going to use it. I'm going to get in it. I'm going to inhabit the box. I'm thankful that Jesus doesn't throw the clay away. He cleans it. He takes that other stuff out of us. All the intelligence, all the philosophies, all the things that we think are so valuable in this world. He says, you don't need any of that. You just need me. And so we're inhabited by a holy God. And through us, he preaches his gospel, because it's all about him. Christ is the creator. Yes. And he's the king of the ministry life. It's all about him. It's all about him. It's all about the message, not the messengers. It's all about the preaching, not the preacher. It's all about the treasure and not the treasure chest. It's all about the jewelry and not the jewelry box. So this morning, as you think about these things, I must ask you, first of all, are you a minister? Indwelt by God, God flowing through you, handling the word of God righteously, not deceitfully, renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty, realizing there's a foe out there, and realizing that you've got to just be that earthen vessel and let God flow through you. Are you that minister today? I pray that you are. But let me ask you another question. Contrary to that, are you blinded? Have you been one who's been blinded by the enemy? He don't want you to see some things. Let me tell you. This is it. This is the truth. And we're not to mess with it. We're just to message it. We're just to put it out there. We're not to tamper with it. We're not to add our traditions, our thoughts to it. We're just to preach it as it is. That's the way the church started. No doubt, factually speaking, that's the way it started, but it got perverted, and it continues to get perverted. But God has those people of his that continue on with him. Not perfectly, but he has that remnant of people that continue to realize that this is it, and that we have this treasure of sharing God's love and gospel in these earthen vessels. But have you been blinded? My prayer is that today, if you've been blinded by the enemy and you've not seen this, and you need Jesus as Lord and Savior, that even right now you'd say, I'm ready, Lord. That God would just reach down and remove those blinders. You'd see Jesus high and lifted up, and you'd say, Lord, I give myself wholly and totally to you. And if that happens in your life, I want you to know that I'm here for you to talk to, for you to call up, for you to see at the back door, or however it is you want to talk to me, I'm here. There are others who are here who can talk with you, who will minister to you, who will help you. But we don't want you to be blinded any longer. Here's another question. As a Christian, do you realize the ministry is about Christ and not about us? Sometimes we make it about us, don't we? And sometimes we think we have to do certain things or we fail. But we just must obey God, that's all. Susie, that's all we got to do is obey God. Get out there with the Word of God and whoever comes, comes. We do the best we can and we say, God, do something with it. And sometimes we think, God, you didn't do much with it. Well, let God be God. We'll just be His servants. Last question, do you realize your weakness today? You're just frail like I am. You're just weak. We're depraved. To think anything of ourselves is very, very misleading and very, very erroneous. We shouldn't think anything of ourselves. We should think that God is, he's the center of attention. And we're just privileged to be used as a vessel for Him. Do you realize how weak you are and how much you need to depend on Him? I pray that you would today. Thank God that He is the King of this ministry life. Father, we thank You today for loving us enough to send Jesus Christ to this old earth full of earthen pots, vessels that are dirty. Thank You, Lord, for sending Jesus to this earth to rescue us and to take these old pots by Your love and grace and mercy, by sending Your only begotten Son to an old rugged cross, having become a man to suffer for our sins, God. Thank You that You sent Him here for us and that He died on that cross, paid the price for us so that we could be cleansed and then used for You for honorable purposes, but never forgetting that all we are is just an earthen pot. We're just a box. But You have indwelt us. And God, what a privilege. So help us, God, to minister for You. May Your love, grace, mercy, ministry, gospel flow through us to a world around us. Use us. Help us to be pure. Help us to overcome the enemy. Help us, God, to be about Your business, this business of ministry. And we will give You the praise in Jesus' name. Amen.